Bible, if you'll be turned into the book of James in the second chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. Good to have some visiting with us and want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. One way we believe that'll help you feel comfortable is if you take your Bible and study with us. If you find that in my teaching I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll take me aside and in a kind way show me where I was wrong, I'll make the proper correction. Or if you believe I stated something in a way that's unbecoming of a child of God, I stand to be corrected. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we're delighted you're in our study and encourage you to take your Bible. And in a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Or if you need to be restored to Christ, we will be praying that as we stand and sing, you'll make your way to the front. As I began to think about the series on life beyond the grave, I started to think about some of the lessons I wanted to include and exclude. I've done this both as a series of lessons and done it as a class. And so to save some time, I excluded some lessons, but we may come back to them at another time. But this evening for our study, I'd like for you to turn to the book of James in the second chapter and notice one verse to get the thought for our study. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, as we begin our study, let me say one or two things that must be established. And I believe that this is important in any Bible study. In our study, the first thing I want us to establish is that we must not interpret anything that contradicts another scripture. Any interpretation that contradicts any other scripture is a wrong view. Secondly, there may be a lot of questions you have that I may not be able to answer. That means we need to keep on studying the Word. And there may be a lot of things in my mind that I may question. And as I think about studying this, about life beyond the grave, we need to be careful not to get ahead of ourselves. It's tempting to start thinking about questions when we've not examined the scriptures that are leading up to perhaps the question we want to ask. So we need to kind of take our time as we make this study and notice some great truths revealed from the Holy Writ. The first thing I want us to start off by noticing in the book of James and the second chapter is what is death? And James gives us a clear definition. If someone were to ask you tonight just exactly what is death, how would you respond to that particular question? And how would you give a biblical response? Just what does death mean? Well, in James 2, you'll find James said that death is a separation. James, when he is writing about faith without works being dead, uses the example that a body without the spirit is dead. Now, what makes up man is three things: body, soul, and spirit. Now, one thing I want us to get out in the very beginning of our study is that many times the word soul and spirit are used interchangeably, depending upon the text. And sometimes the word spirit may be talking about the breath of man, the animal part of man, the life force of man. And other times the word soul may be referring to that. So you have to keep it in its context so you'll know exactly what the Bible is talking about. Sometimes soul or spirit is referring to the eternal part of man, the inner man, who we truly are. And so we want to make sure that as we make our study, we keep each passage within the right context. If you take your Bible this evening, notice, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that Peter talks about death. And Peter gives us a good illustration of what death really is. When Peter talks about his own demise, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 14, Peter said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." Now, some translations say tabernacle. But in the New King James, he said, "Put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me." I want you to recognize that Peter refers to the body as a tent. But he's not the only one who makes that illustration. Open your Bible, if you will, most kindly, and notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you have Paul the tent maker. And notice what he said in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. What are you talking about, Paul? Paul is talking about the body. Paul said that if the body is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So I recognize that this body will decease. This body will depart. There will be a departure of the soul of man from the body. And the body will return to dust. When the soul is separated from the body, then life on earth ceases because the physical body is dead. You remember in your Bible in the book of Luke in the 12th chapter? You remember the man who was identified as the rich farmer, and we often call him the rich fool? The man who'd built his barns and he tore down his barns and said, I'll build bigger barns because my crops have increased. And he said, I'll just sit back and take my ease. And the Lord said to him, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. You know what God is saying to that man and to every other individual? You are going to die. That there will come a point when the soul will depart the body and life on earth will end. And you don't have a choice in that matter. If you take your Bible, look, if you will, some passages under the Old Testament. Look back, if you will, in the book of Job in the 10th chapter. Some people labor under the view that the Old Testament doesn't talk anything about death and life beyond the grave. But I beg to differ. Because in the book of Job and the 10th chapter, look at verse 9. In verse 9, Job says, remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Notice that's exactly what the body is made of, dust. We are particles of dust that one day will return to dust. Then if you take your Bible, notice a second statement Job made. In Job chapter 10, look in verse 21. He said, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. Underscore the phrase, from which I shall not return. Now I want you to understand tonight with all the love of God in my heart that you're not going to come back to this world. That when the soul leaves the body, that's it. You're not going to return. And it's a hard thing at times for doctors to know when the soul has left the body. They can tell you when the heart stops. They can tell you when the monitor says the breath has stopped. But a doctor cannot see when the soul leaves the body. But when the soul leaves the body and goes back to God, I'll tell you, my friend, it will not come back to this world again. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood. I do not want to be represented. I understand that there's been times the heart has stopped and the breath has stopped and they pronounced somebody dead and then all of a sudden they came back. But do you recognize, my friend, we don't know whether that soul left or not. The doctor can't see the soul. All the doctor can rely on is the vital signs. A doctor cannot pronounce death until a certain time. And I want you to consider, my friend, we've watched television and we've heard stories of people who, quote, died and they saw the bright light at the end of a tunnel and such. Now, they may have visioned something that may have been real to them, but scripturally, the Bible says that when the soul returns to God, it's not going to come back to this world. Now, that's something important. And I know that's going to disappoint people who like movies like Ghost and movies like all that, where they think that someone's just going to come back and do all these things for them. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I want you to think about something else. It eliminates several doctrinal positions. When you think about what Job said, that when the body and soul are separated, it eliminates the doctrine of reincarnation. Hollywood has spread that. Shirley MacLaine has made money talking about being reincarnated. And you think about some songs we hear on the radio imply that we're going to come back. No, my friend, you won't come back. When death occurs, that's it. There will be no return. No one can purchase that. No one can return. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let the Bible explain it to you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look, if you will, at verse 6. And notice what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now look at that statement. Departure, death. And I've told you before, that's a nautical term to mean sail away. And what he is saying is, my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. You're not going to be coming back. You're going to be going on. In John 5:28-29, those who are righteous will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who are wicked to the resurrection of condemnation. All will be raised, and the soul will be placed somewhere, but that is it. Now, my friend, I may not understand much about death, but I can understand that much. And you don't have to be a scholar to get it down. God reveals through His Word, and I believe what God has said. Now, then, that brings up a second view we can eliminate. Not only can we eliminate reincarnation, but we can eliminate the escapist view that many people have. You think about the different attitudes people have towards death. Some people have the idea about death, just don't talk about it and it won't happen. And there's been people I've been around, they don't want you to mention death, they don't want to talk about death, they don't even want to think about it. I knew a lady that was up in her 70s, and I don't know if she's ever been to a funeral or not. And to her, that you thinking about death or going to a funeral is just going to make it worse, and she tries to avoid it. Have you ever been around someone, you just mention death and they clam up? You don't want to have that attitude, because the Bible says it's going to happen. Well, a second attitude we can get rid of is the Christian Science view. And the Christian Science view teaches you that everything is in your mind. That you're not really dead, you just think you're dead. Now you think about that. That sounds silly, doesn't it? You ever have a toothache? I tell you what, if you believe that death isn't real, I tell you what you do. The next time you have a toothache, you come down here to the dentist and you don't let him deaden your jaw and you just tell him to yank it out. And then when he pulls it out, he looks at you and says, now that didn't hurt, did it? You just think it did. No, I'll tell you, it hurt. But there are some people that they just want to act like death doesn't mean anything. That it's just something you think. That view's wrong. But then there's a third view. And that is the view of the infidel and the atheist, and it's the sad view. They look at death and all they see is a grave with a rotting corpse. All they see is that you die and that's it. So I don't want the Christian Science view, I don't want the escapist view, and I sure don't want the view of the infidel. So what view do I have of death? Well, I'd like to have the Christian view. Now, I don't want to have the religious fanatic view. When I talk about the Christian view, that's different from the religious and fanatic view. One view that I've seen is the fanatic, he wants life to end so quickly, he's trying to get there so fast, he's fanatic about it. But the attitude of a Christian towards death is not that he desires death, that he wants to die right now. His attitude is different, though, from someone who's not in Christ. Because he has hope. He has real hope in Christ. Now, some have false hope, but one who's in Christ has real hope. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to die just yet. Now, some people may desire, But there's something about me. I want to stay here with my loved ones. I want to be with my family and my friends and enjoy fellowship with my brethren. I just don't want to die quite yet. But if I die, and when I die, I want to go to heaven. That's the attitude altogether different than unbelief. Open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, excuse me. And notice the attitude Paul talked about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow, look at that, as others who have no hope. Now, look at the difference. That's a key passage. Look at that phrase. Sorrow not as others. Their sorry outlook is no hope. A Christian in death has hope. Now, some preachers and brethren have come along and said, one should not weep when a loved one dies. Well, I've often said, should he be happy? I remember one time I was at a place and one brother got up. He said, when I die, I want him to have a party. Now, I recognize I rejoice for the one who's gone on to their reward. But when death occurs, I have lost something. There's a hole in my life that will never be replaced. If a loved one of mine is deceased and I'll never see him on this side of eternity again, I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to weep. I rejoice what they have received if they're in Christ. I rejoice in the hope that I'll see them again as His people, but I weep because I've lost somebody that's near to me. I told Mary, I said, if they act like they're having a party at my funeral, pay someone to cry. I want someone to miss me. I want someone to say, you know, he wasn't very bright. We didn't like him that much, but you know something? For $20, I'll cry and act like I miss him. That's altogether different, though, than someone who doesn't have any hope. Now, notice the text again. He didn't say you would not have sorrow. He said you would not sorrow like others who have no hope. In Christ, the giver of life, you have hope. But if not in Christ, there's no hope. And notice, he didn't say Christians are not to cry, but that a Christian faces death with the reality of it, with hope. Look in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, notice the statement that is made. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at what Paul said when he is writing in verse 55, or 56. In verse 56, he said, the sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory. Victory over what? Victory over death. We have victory over death. Go back to verse 55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? We have victory over death in Hades. When a Christian dies in Christ, that attitude is all completely different than the attitude of one who has no hope. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm going to skip some time for time's sake, skip some points, but I want you to think about something. Who is it that puts the fear of death in us? In Hebrews 2:14, it tells us it's the devil. Now, the devil has the power to cause you to fear death, but the devil cannot cause death. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28? Fear not he who can what? Kill the body. But fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Who's that? That's not the devil. That's God. And my fear is of Christ. And I want to make sure as a Christian that I'm living, that I don't fear death, because I recognize that in Christ, I have hope. And hope is a certain expectation. Now then, look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 again. And notice what he says at the latter part of that. And to save some time, we'll just look at the last verse 18 there, where he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with what words? That Christ is coming again. The desire to live is in man's heart. And there may come a time a man desires death. I believe that one time Job desired to die. And he's saying, if I have to go through this, death would be better. But being dead and wanting to be dead are two different things. And I want us to understand, that doesn't give me the permission or the right to take a person's life. I can understand how a person in great pain might want to die. And I might even understand how a person might, you know, think about that mercy killing, that as they refer to it. But I want us to understand, that's wrong. When I see a loved one in bad shape, their mind gone and all those things, I sometimes might think it would be a blessing if they could go ahead and die, but I don't have the right to take that individual's life. There's just no way to justify it. I think about the man in Florida who took his wife's life and he said he did so to ease her pain. I can sympathize with how one might feel if their spouse or child is not going to get better. And it may reach that point myself, but I cannot find the Scripture where anyone has the right to take one's life. I cannot put what is in God's hand in my hands. But I want you to think about another question. What about the person who's on a machine pumping air to keep the body alive? How long do you delay life? I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm afraid to pull the plug. I'll be killing my loved one." Oh no. I don't want some machine to keep me alive artificially. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:23? He said, "I have a desire to be with Christ." I think as a Christian, one of the saddest pictures is if we keep someone alive artificially for a long time. When someone signs a will, living will, and they take one off the machine, does that mean the doctors took their life or you took their life? No. It means that they lived as long as nature allowed. If one has to decide to take one off a machine, does that mean they took that life? No. Signing the paper is not signing their death. It removes what is artificially keeping the body alive. I wish I could help people with that because I have seen people deal with guilt upon guilt upon guilt on that. You can do heroic measures to keep somebody alive and they still pass away. And there's no reason for you to feel guilt. The natural process of life is occurring. Death is a part of it. I felt guilt for the longest time that I wasn't there when my mother died. I felt guilt that the night before when her breathing had decreased, we didn't take her to the hospital. But I finally had come to realize, at most, she would have lived a few more days. She was ready to meet her God. And what more can I do except accept the will of what had happened? One last thing in the lesson's yours. One should not take one's own life. You think about your desire to be with Christ. Paul wrote that when he was in prison. But Paul isn't talking about suicide. But with that said, if one takes their life, I think we must show compassion to the family. And I'm going to say something that may be very controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. We also must leave their eternal destiny in the hands of God, because if one takes their own life, they may not be in their right mind. I knew of a preacher in Louisville, Kentucky who killed himself. And the man who conducted his funeral service preached him into hell. I can't preach anyone into heaven or hell. But when I was talking one time and I said that we don't know if someone's in their right mind or not, I looked out and I saw this woman just weeping and weeping and weeping. And as I walked out, she said, "It was my husband that killed himself." Now, if someone's not in their right mind, that's up to God. And I want to tell you, that's a hard lesson to learn. You just don't know what you will deal until you're faced with it. And I must be careful not to criticize someone, even if I disagree with their judgment. I don't know what they would do. But finally, go back to the book of Job as we close in Job 38. When you come to the book of Job and look in the 38th chapter, Notice that Job is asked a question by God and he can't answer it. And we talked about that for a moment this morning. In Job 38, look at the question that God asked Job. Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? There's a lot about death I don't know. But we know if we're in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll continue our study next time, but at this point in time, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, I know one thing. I want you to have the hope of eternal life. And the hope of eternal life is being in Christ, and if you're not in Christ, tonight's the night you should be baptized for the remission of sins to be added to the family of God, so when death comes, you'll have home with Him in heaven. If you need to make your life right, we pray you come as together.